2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, our key verse for 2 Thessalonians. And when you get there, would you stand as we read together? 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden on any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, let me say good morning again to everyone. I think I've said that to everyone, but not from this position. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 through 18 is where we're going to be this morning. Thankful for that missions moment, Soren, and for that special music as well, Robert and Josie. I was thinking while we were in prayer for our brothers and sisters of the persecuted church in India, what a privilege it is to be able to pray for them. Hey, it is a privilege to be able to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Just something that was on my mind. Wanted to share that with you. This is part two of a message that we began 2 weeks ago. Pastor Robert preached last week. I had intended on concluding this message today. We'll see how far we get. We might have to make a part three, okay? Just letting you know. I'm trying to keep us to 40 minutes here. So let me open with a word of prayer. It seems like my mind is kind of rattled, and these glasses are messing with me. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together, okay? Father, I want to thank you for each one that's here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have just had to worship you in song and to pray for our brothers and sisters in another place. Lord, I do pray that you would bless them and protect them and keep them safe. Thank you for their testimony. Father, they have certainly challenges different than ours, but we have challenges as well. Father, would you break through today in a wonderful way into our lives? Would you speak to each one of us right where we're at? Encourage us, strengthen us, give us unity and joy, Father. May we leave here being blessed for the time we've spent together and the time we've spent in your word. And I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. I ask that you'd keep me from saying anything that I should not say. May you be pleased with what's proclaimed and our response to it. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 5 through 18, the title of this message is Steady Now. That is Paul's desire for the Thessalonians, that they would gain stability. And 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 is our, not only our highlight verse today, but it's also the theme verse. I've picked this as our theme verse for this letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And right after he says that, there's all those verses that follow as he closes that letter. And all those verses, I believe, are there as an opportunity to be directed into those very things, into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. I believe it's the long form of what he's already written to them in his first letter. First Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want, you could turn back there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 through 12, says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." I believe that is the short version of what the long version here is in 2 Thessalonians 3, 5 through 18. Paul is addressing the same things, actually, the same situation. This message is made up of 15 points, all beginning with the letter C. We got through 8 of them. I want to go through those first 8 in short form just to remind us of where we've been, okay? We are examining the character of Christian love. That's the goal with this message, to examine the character of Christian love. What is that like in practice? And the first point we had, the first C, is where love comes from. Love comes from God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And 1 John 4:16 has just slipped my mind. I want to get there so I don't misquote it. 1 John 4:16 says this, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Love comes from God. That's the source of love. That's where it originates from. We don't, as people, apart from God, we don't do love well. We're too self-focused. That was the first C. The second one was, the character of Christian love is such as this. It's a love that cares. And we looked at 2 Thessalonians 3:6, where Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Paul cares enough for the church and for the individuals in the church to address a problem that is in the church. And he cares enough for the name that the church bears. It's the Lord's church, right? He cares because of the name that the church bears. This church bears the name of Jesus Christ in this community. That's no small thing. That's no small thing. There's a lot of individuals that would call themselves a church, but this church right here, North Valley Bible Church, bears the name of Christ in this community. That's a big deal. And Paul cares enough. He cares enough to address a problem in the church. He's not indifferent. Christian love is not indifferent. It's a love that cares. It's not cold. It's not lukewarm. The character of Christian love, for our third point last time, it is such as this. It's a love that commands. There are two commands to action here. In verse 6, I just read that. "Now we command you, brethren," we command you mature ones, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he commands them to do something with regard to the unruly among them. And then in verse 12, there's another command. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. There are these two commands. Christian love commands. With that, and we spent some time talking about that last time, I want to add one thing to that. Notice it is a command and not a suggestion. In verse 6 and verse 12, both of those are a command and not a suggestion. It's not, we hope you do this. It's our opinion that you ought to. It's a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth C concerning the character of Christian love, if we're going to examine that in this text as Paul lays it out here, is Christian love is a love that challenges us. It challenges our sensibilities, because when we hear Christian love is a love that commands things, well, we might be sensitive with regard to that. What do you mean it commands things? We know the word love is misused today all over the place. It's watered down, it's distorted, it's confused, it's abused. But love is not only a feeling, a sentiment, it is an action, right? It is a sentiment, it is a feeling, but it is also, and maybe primarily so, an action. And Paul is writing to them that they would behave with the right actions, both the ruly and the unruly among them. And as we love in word and deed, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you know this. As you love in word and in deed, you come to know the love that the Father has for you in a greater way. Don't you? I do. As I love as the Bible commands me to love, I come to understand the love that Jesus has for me in a more clear way. And anytime I resist that, I don't want to love in that way. Let me just give you a silly kind of analogy. Let's say I've had a really busy day at work, and I've had a frustrating day, and we've all had them, and I come home, and maybe Cindy's had a frustrating day, and she's hoping I'll help her with something around the house, like, hey, can you unload the dishwasher? And I kind of gruff at that. I still do it, but I'm kind of gruff about it, right? Well, that does something. But if I do it in a loving way, if I recognize, oh, I'm going to, look, yeah, I've had a difficult day, but she has too. Now, that's just a silly, kind of basic, but expand on that, okay? Bring that into the body of Christ. Bring that into our interpersonal relationships as we try to minister to one another. Just expand that out and out and out and out. As we love, as we're commanded to love, we come to understand the love that Christ had for us, a self-sacrificing love. We come to know that in real terms. It's not just a proposition on a paper. It is something that we experience, and we can understand how great the Father's love for us is in a greater capacity. So it's good for us to love in that way. It challenges us. I want to acknowledge that. The character of Christian love is such as that. It challenges us, because not every day is sunshine and lollipops for us, is it? Not every day do you get up in the morning thinking, I feel great today and I'm ready to serve the Lord and love on everybody. We don't feel that way at every moment of every day either. But God has given us what we need to do that. Christian love is such as this as well. It's a love that communicates truth. In verse 6, Paul does that, and I've read that verse, don't want to read it again, but we will. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. It communicates truth. As these believers, not just in word does it communicate truth, but also in the doing of it, as they followed through this command to keep away from, to kind of draw back away from someone that was being unruly in the way that Paul is talking about here, that drawing away would be a way of communicating truth in an illustrated form, wouldn't it? It would be an illustration of the truth that Paul's already written. The brother or sister that's unruly would look at that and think, what's going on there? What's happening? Christian love communicates truth. Paul and Silas and Timothy's example would communicate truth as well, and it was meant to in verses 6 and 7 and 8. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. That communicates truth. There's an example. There's a model of Christian conduct that they set for them. And we are to speak the truth, aren't we? We are called to speak the truth, but we are to speak the truth in love. Just speaking the truth, that's not really good enough, is it? Just saying, I speak the truth all the time is not really good enough. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says we are to speak the truth in love. And in that context, there is the building up of the body, the unity of faith, the maturity of believers, doctrinal stability, not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, and growing up in all aspects that the church would into the likeness of Christ. Just speaking the truth is not good enough. We have to speak the truth in love. The character of Christian love is such as this. It communicates truth, but it speaks the truth in love. The sixth C we looked at last time is Christian love is a love that says, I can. Paul and Silas and Timothy didn't look for reasons to say, I'm not going to do that. I can't. I won't. Looked for reasons to minister to, ways and reasons to minister to these people, and they labored night and day. Christian love is a love that says, I can. I will. And he says to stay away from though there are those who are not willing to work. I want to make a distinction there. He doesn't say those that are not able to work. He doesn't say that stay away from every brother that's not able. There are people that aren't able to do some tasks, but we can be enablers. I've worked with a lot of different men over the years, and there's some guys that will make excuse after excuse after excuse why they can't do a thing. Okay, you can't do that, but you can do this. And I know you can do it really well. We shouldn't enable laziness. But we should make a distinction between not able and not willing. The character of Christian love is such as that. It says that I can, I will. The character of Christian love is such as this as well. It was our seventh one. It is a compelling love. For the love of Christ compels us. 2 Corinthians, I think, 5:14 says that. And then Paul goes on to say, and this is a paraphrase, we no longer view folks as we used to, according to the standard of the world. We no longer view folks in that way. But we look at people in view of Christ's love for them. That's how we look at people. And in view of their relationship with Christ, that's how we view people. And that's a compelling love. That kind of love is a compelling love. I don't view my coworkers and the guy I meet at the plant and the person that I pay at the gas station, I go in and pay for my gas. I don't view that person as I used to view them, or I ought not to, right? I need to view them as someone that Christ died for and consider that what is their relationship to Christ. And that's how we ought to view one another as well. The character of Christian love is such as that. It's a love that is compelling. That's a compelling love. When we begin to view people that way, it is a compelling love. People are not confronted with that kind of love on a day-in, day-out basis. And when they're confronted with it, they recognize that that's something different. What is that? It's the real deal. That's what it is. The character of Christian love is such as this. That was our eighth point, which we ended kind of briefly on in an awkward way last time. We're getting to where we left off. It's a love that confronts. It confronts. Paul confronts the unruly. I mentioned last time, some folks thrive there. Some folks are comfortable there. Personally, not really. But it is a question of motive. Why am I confronting someone needs to be our question. What am I hoping to accomplish? Am I trying to build up or tear down? That came out in our time in Sunday school this morning, briefly. The idea that evil tears down, but love builds up. But God disciplines those he loves. The character of Christian love is such as that, that it confronts when someone's out of step. And God disciplines those he loves. We know that from Scripture, and he's able to do it through his church. God is able to discipline those he loves through his church. Isn't that an amazing thing that God can do that? Iron sharpens iron. Brothers and sisters in Christ, laboring together, serving alongside of one another, attending the same church, this is where true Christian growth happens. It doesn't happen outside the local church as God intended it to happen. Some growth can happen, but it's kind of odd sometimes. And you can tell someone that doesn't spend time in church on a regular basis, they seem out of step. You get to talking with them, and you find out, well, you just seem out of step. What's up with that? True Christian growth happens in a local church. God's designed it that way. It's not my design. It's not your design. It's his design. And why does it happen that way? We know ourselves, right? We know each other a little bit. And we know we're a work in progress. And as we love on each other, in a Christ-like fashion and we experience that love and it's a reciprocal thing, we really do begin to grow. And those challenges come and we work through them and we continue to love on each other, good stuff happens. That could be a message all in itself right there. That love confronts. And these folks, they were either exposed to or clinging to wrong doctrine, and that was producing in them some wrong practices. They thought the Lord was going to return any day, so why bother working? But I don't think that problem in their hearts began just with that thought. Isn't that the case with sin that we struggle with? It doesn't just happen with one thing. We don't just come to a doctrine and get a little doctrinally off. We kind of tend to cling to, we have like a pet sin thing. Now we all have different versions of this. You have this thing that you struggle with. And then if you can find some way to get the Word of God to say, hey, that suits me, we'll grab hold of that a little bit. It happens, doesn't it? And that's what happened with these folks. They might have had a tendency toward laziness. Will the Lord's return at any time? Hey, que sera, sera. Let's just lay back and wait for Him to come. There's all different kinds. It's not just this thing. This type of thing can happen with all kinds of doctrines. If you get them off a little bit to feed some pet struggle you have. Anyhow, that could be a message in itself. But Christian love is such as that. It confronts, and with apostolic authority, Paul confronts three specific things. And these are not problems that he just imagined. These are real problems, and they're spiritual needs. They're spiritual needs within the church. And spiritual needs, they can be seen in a practical life of a person, can't they? They can, hey? Our real spiritual needs can be seen in our practical life. How I live my life and how I speak, it really does, it's telling, isn't it? It really is a gauge to where I'm at spiritually. And Paul sees there's a spiritual need here. It's a real problem, and he's addressing it. And he uses his apostolic authority to confront these three things. And the three things are, there are people who are undisciplined, doing no work at all, and that's causing them to be busybodies. Those are the three specific things. They're undisciplined. Undisciplined. Keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. They are undisciplined. Disorderly, out of step. This isn't a question of lifestyle. I mean, some people, when they go on vacation, right, they plan every single step of the way. Every hour of every day is going to be planned to the T. That's a lifestyle kind of a thing. Some of us could get in the car and say, hey, we're going to go on a vacation. Let's go on an adventure and see where we get to. And come back at such and such a time. And everything in between, we're just going to trust the Lord with that, and it's going to be great. That's a lifestyle thing. Here, this isn't a lifestyle thing. It's not like that. It's not a lifestyle choice. It is, they are out of step. There is unity and diversity. We sang about that just a little while ago. But some things are just not optional. They're not optional for the Christian. Christians ought to be busy working people to the extent that they're able, for sure. And so these undisciplined people are doing no work at all, not willing to work. Does not say unable to work. Again, wrong theology feeds a propensity already existent. I believe that's the case. And they're busybodies. Busybodies, you know, Paul addresses that with Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. And Peter speaks about troublesome meddlers or busybodies in 1 Peter 4. But it's not a very good phrase, is it? Busybodies? No one wants to have that title, busybody. But here it is. He says these folks are busybodies. It would be the type of person that wants to spend their time giving their own perspective but not willing to put their hands to the work. What would that have been like for these people in Thessalonica? Things don't change much, do they? Really? I mean, this term busybody, all the way back 2,000 years ago. And here we are in 2019. And it's the same term that we can recognize what that's like. What would that have been like for them? You're busy providing for your family and contributing to the things of the Lord, and there's someone who is just not. You guys know I had a little dairy farm for a while, and I had a neighbor just north of me, and he liked to spend time at my place, meddling in my business. Now, I wasn't a believer when I first met him, and I got saved while I still knew him, and he was still my neighbor to the north. I just didn't know how to deal with this guy. He was always just around. He had a lot to say. A busybody would be someone that had a lot to say about the affairs of others, meddling in other people's business and lives and domestic affairs. Maybe it would sound like gossip hidden in a cloak of concern. These would be folks not busy enough themselves, but they have all the answers for everybody else, right? That's not a very pleasant sounding thing, but Paul is addressing it and saying this is not becoming of a Christian. This is not the character of Christian love to be like this. The character of Christian love confronts this, though. Confronts it. This would be someone who has every answer but is always absent when the task at hand involves physical labor. You know, in Nehemiah, I love the book of Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Nehemiah has this thought. He's concerned for Jerusalem and for God's house, and the walls are broken down, and he's going to go and he prays about that and all this. Well, you go just a couple chapters in, and there he is, and he's going to go spy things out, and he doesn't let anyone know at first, and then he lets people know, and it says they put their hands to the work, and then the work begins, and as the work begins, there are these men from Tekoa. I love the men from Tekoa. It says they built a certain section of the wall, but their nobles would not put their hands to the task. That always stuck out to me. It jumped off the page of me. I thought, what? Why not? Why wouldn't they do that? And then a little while later, in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, there's those men from Tekoa again, building another section of the wall. They were willing to work. And Paul is confronting some folks here who are not. They're a drag on the body. And the character of Christian love is such as this. It confronts such a one, but in the prescribed way, in the way that Paul has laid out here. That brings us to where we left off last time. Our ninth C. I don't know if we'll get through all of this. Proverbs 28:1 says this, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions." The character of Christian love is such as this. It's a love that is courageous. It is courageous. Look what it says in verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." That's a courageous statement. I believe this is uncharacteristic of Paul, actually, to be this bold. In other places, he says, "I came to you in fear and trembling." But Christian love is such as this. It doesn't shrink back from responsibility. It recognizes, I have a responsibility here. This is out of order, and I need to address this. And Paul does it in love. And he does it face to face. Some could take offense at this. And Paul's very familiar with resistance. He had it everywhere he went. But he moves forward anyway. He follows through with a God-given responsibility. Christian love is a love that has the courage to love enough to say something when something needs to be said in a loving way. And Paul and his companions love enough to listen. Verse 11, For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Paul's heard things, and he doesn't just excuse it away. He doesn't just say, well, that's their personality, that's this, that's that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't excuse it away. He addresses it. He loves enough to labor. Paul and his companions, they love enough to labor. We saw that in verses 6 and 8. They labored right alongside of. They labored night and day. And he loves enough to lead. They led by example, yes, but also with this instruction. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. You know, this church would have had people in there that were not able to work, and the church was probably providing for them. And these people that were not willing to work were maybe thinking, hey, I'll just go be a part of that. Paul says, no, that's not right. It's not right at all. It takes courage to love the unruly. It takes courage to love the unlovable, the unloving, and to keep doing it. It takes courage to do that. It takes a love from God. A love that cares, that challenges, that confronts, that's compelling. That's a love that is courageous. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. And in that context, it is the fear of condemnation or judgment before a holy God that's being spoken about, but the truth still remains. There is no fear in love. When you truly love someone with a Christ-like love, you can love the unruly, for real, the unlovable. You can truly, you're set free to truly love people. Joshua is told more than once, Ron Thompson's taken us through the book of Joshua, we've been enjoying that, but he's told more than once in just that first chapter, I think three times, be strong and courageous. One of those times it's be strong and very courageous. We need courage. And then you get to chapter 10 of that same book of Joshua, and you can read of Joshua telling the captains of his army the same thing. Do not fear or be dismayed, be strong and courageous. David says to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:10, just as he's about to let him know, hey, you're going to build the temple. It's going to be you. And he tells him, be courageous and act. Be courageous and act. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, he reiterates that after he gives them all this instruction about what the temple's going to be like and the details of what's going to go on in there to some extent. He says this, be strong and courageous and do the work. And do the work. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Does that sound familiar? Hebrews 13:5, make sure your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Christian love is courageous. It's courageous. That's the character of Christian love. And I don't want to just let that just blow out your ear and not think about it the rest of this week. I want you to be encouraged by it. When this week, when you're thinking, I just can't. Yeah, you can't. That's right, you can't. But God can through you. Christ can through you. The Holy Spirit can through you. Love beyond your ability. And when you're feeling like, I just can't put out anymore, let God just direct you to do it. Be courageous in that way. That's what I'm talking about when I'm saying Christian love is courageous. It goes outside of you and lets God just work through you to bless someone else when you're thinking, I'm just done. You're not done. The Lord can use you. Christian love is courageous. It takes courage to do that. We're out of time. Did not want this to happen, what we are. Our 10th C, Christian love is such as this. It's a love that conforms. It's a love that conforms. Verse 12, Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. The character of Christian love does not turn away from the truth when confronted with it. It doesn't say, no, I hear that, but that's for someone else, that's not for me. The word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts us, doesn't it? And when that happens, don't resist that. Let the Lord just prune you and grow you and mold you into the image of His Son. It cuts us. It's meant to. Because in verse 12 here, Paul basically says, quiet down and provide for yourself. In short form, and this sounds crass, he's saying, shut up and work. That's what he's saying. Just shut up and do it. Do it. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Settle down and do the work. Correct doctrine should lead to conformity in conduct. Settling down and working is a good thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not just okay, but it's gain.